Amen. Let me ask you to take your Bibles this morning and open them with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to talk this morning about how to be a good dad. Ephesians chapter 6. And once you've found it, I'm going to ask you if you would please stand with me just in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's stand together, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 6 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And all the parents said, Amen. Amen. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, listen, dads, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you can kneel, I'd invite you to kneel with us. If you can't physically, but are crowded in, just be seated. And then let's bow in our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to be with us and to speak to us through His Word. Father, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon this time that we have together. Lord, speak to each one of our hearts through your word. We're honored, Lord, to gather in this place as a loving family to hear from our Heavenly Father, to hear what you have to say to our hearts. Father, may we take your truth and may we walk out of this place today committed to living it and putting it into practice. Anoint this time we have together in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. We are living in the last generation in this nation that recognizes the traditional family as the norm. We talk about a nuclear family, we're talking about a father and a mother and their children. And that just doesn't exist in our nation anymore. In fact, 43% of children that now grow up in America will grow up in a fatherless home. And it's increasing rapidly every year. If someone is born African American in our nation, 55% of those children are more likely to grow up in a fatherless home than in a home with their father. There is an absent father crisis in America, with millions of children growing up without a father in the home, and many more children growing up with a father who is emotionally absent from the family. Fatherlessness is absolutely destroying the world as we know it. In fact, suicide is the number one cause of death among young people today. Young people who commit suicide, 63% of them are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavior disorders, 80% of rapists, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of children on drugs are all from fatherless homes in this nation. 71% of unwed pregnant teenage girls come from fatherless homes. Girls raised in fatherless homes are 711% more likely to have children as unwed teenagers, and 92% more likely to divorce if they do get married. I could go on and on, folks. The blight of fatherlessness is unraveling our world as we have known it. And so, dads, I challenge you this morning to be a present dad. This was recently illustrated to us and our family. Mother's Day weekend, went up to see our son in Ohio where he's a church planter, and we're having a great time, and we all gathered in the backyard, and we're all playing kickball. And so we're just having fun, and all the neighborhood kids were there. And I started noticing something strange. Many of the neighborhood kids were running up to our son and calling him
dad. And I thought, man, that's strange. And then it came time for supper time, and we're going to have a little birthday party for our middle granddaughter, and all the kids from the neighborhood piled into the house. And they all ate supper. Well, then it came bedtime, and we're all getting ready to bed down, and my son started sending the boys home. But all the girls got blankets and pallets and settled down on the floor in the den. And so I just said, is this a sleepover? And he said, well, Dad, some of these girls stay here every night. I said, son, what's going on? He said, Dad, most of the children in this neighborhood are being raised in a fatherless home. Those who have a father, the father's too busy to spend time with them. He said, that's why they call me Dad, because I'm the only dad they really know that takes time with them. I don't know what that does to you, but it breaks my heart. Dads, don't fall into the trap of convincing yourself that you can be a good dad without the time and interest that it takes to be a good dad and to be committed to your children. We've somehow developed the idea that as long as dad is provided for his family materially, as long as he stays out of jail and doesn't run after somebody else's wife, then he's being a good dad. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that being a good father means representing God to your family. It means being a model of the Lord to your family. We teach our children to pray, our Father who art in heaven. What we're saying to our kids is God is like Daddy. And I don't know what that does to you, but what it does to me is it's sobering. It causes me to realize the tremendous responsibility that is on my shoulders as a dad, even with grown boys. The responsibility that we each one carry that leaves a permanent imprint on our children. And listen to me. Some of you aren't a father yet. Maybe some of you teenagers. Well, I hope you teenagers aren't a father yet. But what does this message say to you? Here's what it says to you. These are the principles that you need to be building in your life right now so that you can live on the dividends of a well-spent youth when it comes time to be a dad. What does it say to you, young ladies? Let me tell you what it says to you. Don't settle for anything less than God's blueprint of what a godly man looks like. Because you'll pay a high price if you do. So what does that godly man look like? What does it look like to be a good dad? Being a good father involves living out four principles taught in God's Word. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first one I want you to see, is be reliable. Be reliable. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word obey means to listen under authority. To listen under authority. Be reliable. Be reliable in your commitment to Jesus as Lord of your life. This will build commitment into your children. It will help them understand what commitment means and what commitment really is. You know, I've had several people that have asked me, Pastor, what do you want to be called? You know, you want to be called Brother Chuck, Pastor Chuck, Hey You? What do you want us to call you? I am perfectly fine, I tell you. I have no problem at all with folks just calling me Chuck if they're an adult. But I have a problem with a child just walking up to me and saying, Hey, Chuck. And hear me, that's not for my benefit. That's for the child's benefit. Because I think our children need to be taught to respect authority. And I think one of the problems that we have in our culture today is that we're not teaching them to respect authority. I love it when a child calls me Pastor Chuck. That's fine with me. But I think it's important that authority be taught in the lives of our children and that they be taught to respect the authorities in school, in church, and in society. That's why we're unraveling. Our children ought to respect a police officer's authority just by virtue of the uniform that he has on.
Our children ought to respect a teacher's authority just by virtue of the fact that her responsibility is to lead them in the classroom. Now, I don't know about you in your family, but in our family, our boys got a spanking at school. They got another one at home. And we backed the teacher. You talk to folks in public school teaching today, and they'll tell you the number one problem that they run into are parents. Parents who undermine the teacher's authority. Listen, dads, that's your fault. You're supposed to be teaching your children to respect authority. You're supposed to be teaching them to obey you and to obey your authority. And listen to me, Dad. You don't do that lording it over your home and family with a loud voice and a strong arm. That's not how you win respect. That's not how you demonstrate reliability. You see, Dad, you don't assume control of your home by force. You assume control of your home by submitting yourself to the authority of God and His Word. And when you begin to live out the Word of God and the will of God and expect your children to do the same, then God will grant you the authority that you need in your home, and you'll build that principle into the lives of your children. I want the children of Dutch Fork Baptist Church to be known as children who respect authority. As children who say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no. There's nothing wrong with that. It may not be politically correct in our culture, but hang our culture. I didn't get called here as your pastor to teach you political correctness. I got called here as your pastor to teach you what God's Word says. And that's what we're going to do. Be reliable, Dad, in your commitment to Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to His authority. Because, Dad, I'm going to tell you, the greatest privilege you have is living under the authority of Jesus Christ and demonstrating that to your children. Listen to me, Dads. Your children need to have a praying father. They need to hear your prayers. They need to see you. You on your knees praying for them. They need to hear you praying for them. And I have a word. I want you to listen to me. If you're a single mother and you're trying to raise children, you find you a godly man in this church and let him serve as a role model to your children. And some of you guys, you need to be that role model. You need to demonstrate to the children in this church what it means to have a commitment to Jesus Christ. Number one, if you want to be a good dad, the first thing is to be reliable. Be reliable in your commitment to Jesus as Lord of your life. This will build commitment into your children. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice is to be respectable. Be respectable. Be respectable by disciplining yourself to command the respect of your children, because this will build discipline into your children. This will build discipline in your children. Notice what God's Word says in verse 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You see, children are commanded to obey their parents because that implies that fathers must be reliable. Children are also commanded to honor their parents, which implies, Dad, you better be honorable. You better be worth honoring. You better be respectable. That word honor means to view with importance. Let me tell you something. Every child should have a father they can look to with respect. One of the saddest things I know is a child who has to apologize for his father because it affects the rest of his life. Has an impact on who he is from then on. Children will do everything they can to maintain respect for their father. But children who grow into adulthood with deep emotional scars because of an abusive father, unless they experience the presence and the cleansing of Jesus Christ, will have seething bitterness in their lives. You know, we have become such a sick society that one out of every two girls will be in some way abused, and most of them sexually, and many of them by a family member. How sad. How sick. Dad, listen to me carefully, please. Your children need to know that you are their protector and that they can respect you and that you are going to demonstrate to them a godly love. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church in Indiana, and it was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And we held it in the sanctuary, and I was at the front of the church, and we put a little podium down front, and I'd speak and teach, and we had a good number of people there. And I was noticing right in the middle of my teaching, the county sheriff walked in the back door and then just took a seat on the back pew. And I thought, well, that's strange. What in the world's going on? And so anyway, I finished, and the sheriff came walking up to me, and he said, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, that's fine. And so we went off to the side after we'd completed the service. And he told me there were four children in our service who had been picked up by one of our church family. And I knew exactly who he was talking about because that particular church family picked up those four children for every single service, Sundays and also Wednesday night. And were very caring and loving toward those particular children. But I knew also those children aged from a young lady of 16 down to 7. But I also knew their father was an absolute scoundrel. I'd done everything I knew to witness to him. His home was a wreck. He stayed drunk or high most of the time. We suspected that he was even abusive of the children. Well, what the sheriff told me was that after this particular family had picked up these four children and had brought them to our church that night, that the father had barricaded himself in the home and had begun to shoot at people who were coming by with a rifle. The police cordoned off the area, and finally, in a last desperation to resolve the problem, rushed the home, shot and killed the father. And the sheriff looked at me and said, I want you to tell the children that their father's dead. It's one of the hardest things I ever had to do as a pastor. We walked the children into my office. We sat down with them. They knew me. I knew them well. And I said, listen, I need to tell you kids something, and I want you to listen to me. And I told them that their father had been shot. I'll never forget what happened next. This father, who had probably abused that 16-year-old daughter, who had horribly treated these children. Many times they'd be picked up by our church family with bruises on their bodies. That 16-year-old teenage girl began to cry. And here's what she said. We didn't even get a chance to tell our dad goodbye. You see, more than anything else, children want to respect their father. They want to do whatever's necessary to respect their father. And as abusive as that father was, his children wanted more than anything else to respect him. Every child wants a respectable father, and every father has a responsibility to be respectable for his children. I was very fortunate. It's a hard day for me. It's my first Father's Day without my father. He passed away in January. And I was very fortunate to have a dad that loved me and taught me a lot of things. We grew up quail hunting. And I don't know if there are any old bird hunters around. Any old quail hunters around? Well, we raised bird dogs. And I'm going to tell you why I like quail hunting so much. Because it's a social sport. Well, not for the quail, but it is for the people that are doing it. And what you get to do, it's not like deer hunting where you sit in a stand and you got to be quiet, you know. And I'm not good at being quiet, so let me just put that out there. But in quail hunting, the dogs are out there working in front of you, and then you're walking across the soybean fields and you're carrying on conversations and you're talking. You're spending time together. As a boy, I learned about life walking across the soybean fields of Lexington County, Saluda County, Aiken County. Hunting quail with my daddy and my granddaddy. And I can recount to you lesson after lesson they taught me. I remember things like, Chuck, you better protect this good name of ours because a good name is more important than being rich. And Chuck, you owe a man an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, so you better work hard. And Chuck, when you shake a man's hand, shake it firmly and look him square in the eye, because if a man won't look you in the eye, he's got something to hide. Don't trust him. My granddaddy was a carpenter. Rough hands. And
He used to do something you'd never dream of doing today. He used to build a house on a handshake. Because you see, there was a time when a man's word meant something. There was a time when integrity meant something. There was a time when what you said mattered. They shaped my life walking across those soybean fields and just talking. I remember, in fact, even they even told me about the facts of life. You know, they told me about what happens in the spring when a bobwhite rooster and a bobwhite hen get together and they go off and get them a covey. And, you know, during rut, when a buck and a doe go off together and get them a fawn. And I remember my granddaddy stopped one time. He said, "You know, when we told you about the birds and the bees," I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You notice we didn't tell you that two bucks run off together, did we, to get them a fawn?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "We didn't tell you that two roosters go off and get a covey, did we?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "You know why?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Because it don't happen, that's why." And he said, "You know why it doesn't happen?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Because animals have more sense than some people, that's why." I understood what he meant. But you know what happens when a child loses respect for his dad? He also loses respect for the Lord. I want you to see a verse, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. God is speaking, and in the process of speaking, he's talking directly to Eli the priest about his sons. And notice what he said to Eli the priest about his sons. He said, "For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." God looks at Eli the priest and he says to him, in essence, "You have abandoned me because you did not restrain your own sons, because you were not respectable enough to teach them right from wrong." Why didn't he restrain his sons? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, we see the same problem that many fathers in our culture have today. It says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice, my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" If you don't think children are being honored more than the Lord in our culture, go to the grocery store and watch them pitch a fit. And watch mothers do nothing. And where's the dad? Children are not supposed to be in charge of the home. The dad is. And you don't need to apologize for that. You need to simply be the leader that God has called you to be. Well, why didn't Eli restrain his sons? Because he was afraid that they wouldn't respect him anymore. And notice, was he right? Look at 1 Samuel 2:17. 1 Samuel 2:17 shows us that he wasn't right at all. Because in 1 Samuel 2:17, we see the fact that they lost respect for the offering of God. 1 Samuel 2:17, look at it. "Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Dad, listen to me. You want children to grow up and respect the Lord? Teach them to grow up and respect you. Because that's where it begins. You don't do it by lording it over them. You do it by demonstrating to them your commitment. Here's Eli, one of the worst fathers in the entire Bible depicted anywhere. And guess who was raised in that home? Samuel the prophet. You listen to me, listen carefully. You can overcome a bad dad, but you can only do it if you listen to the Lord. And if you listen to what He has to say to you, if you trust Him, and if you refuse to go on the attack against your father. Listen, what's going to shape your life? Are you going to let yourself be defined by the fact that you had a dad that hurt you or let you down? Or are you going to be defined by the fact that you have a Heavenly Father who will never let you down, but who will stand by you? About 2 years ago, I was preaching. Janice and I were going into a women's prison in Fredonia, Kentucky. Several hundred women in this particular prison. And I expected, and I'm going to just be frank with you, I expected to see a lot of minority women in the prison. I was shocked to learn that 90% of the women in the prison were Anglo, and only 10% were African American and Hispanic. And I'll never forget what the warden said to me. The warden said, there's something shocking about the women in this prison. And I said, what's that? She said, there's one thing that 85% of the women in this prison have in common. And I said, what? She said, 85% of the women in this prison were sexually assaulted by their grandfathers. God help us. God help us that we have become such a corrupt society. How are children going to respect a dad who's not respectable? Be reliable. Be respectable. Number three, be reasonable. Be reasonable in the rules you establish for your children and ensure that the rules are adhered to. This will build security into your children. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That word provoke means to instill bitterness in. Well, what instills bitterness in children? Being mistreated. Treat them with respect. Treat them with love. You see, two things highly frustrate and build a provoking into the hearts of children. Number one, rules that absolutely make no sense. Mickey Mouse rules drive kids crazy. Number two, reasonable rules that you don't keep yourself, Dad. That you're inconsistent in demonstrating. You see, you be reasonable and you establish rules for your home, you're going to build security into the life of your children. Establish sensible, not Mickey Mouse rules, and stick to them. And listen, Dad, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. If your child comes to you and says, but everybody else has a dad that lets them stay out till 1 o'clock in the morning, so what? You love them. Establish rules that they'll adhere to. But then you adhere to them as well. Janice and I have moved in with our son, and so we're living with him until we can get our house sold in Louisville, so you can pray with us about that. You've heard about boomerang children, you know, who move away, go to school, and then come back home. We're boomerang parents. I was standing in line at Walmart, and we were buying some stuff to fix up our bathroom, and one guy looked at me kind of funny, and I said, yeah, we're moving in with our son so he can pay all our bills. And the guy said, you got any more sons? I said, yeah, I got one lives up in Ohio. He said, no, it's too far. I don't want to move there. But you know, it's interesting. In fact, we were out the other night. We stayed out too late, really. We were out with Brother Johnny and Miss Roma. So we had a pretty good excuse. We went down Thursday night to hear Brother Johnny preach, and he did a great job. He was doing a prophecy conference down there. And you know, he said, let's go get some coffee. So we went and got some coffee. And so we didn't get in till it was probably after 12 o'clock, wasn't it? It was late. Of course, our son was waiting up for us and informed us that we had overstayed our curfew and that if we were going to be boomerang parents, we had to come in at a decent hour. So even our son is establishing rules for his home. He's a bachelor, by the way. Listen, dads, your child just needs to know their limits. They just want you to set the limits. And they need the security of knowing those limits. Just as your reliability builds commitment into your children, your respectability builds discipline into your children, your reasonableness builds security into your children because they know their boundaries. A child who grows up in a home where a dad lets them know the rules that are established and why they're established and makes sure that they're adhered to is a fortunate child indeed. But moms, I want you to listen to me. Perk up and listen to what I'm about to say. Don't you undermine dad's authority with your children. Don't you tear down dad's authority with the children. Let me tell you what children are experts at. They're experts at playing one parent against another. They are absolute experts at it. Mom, you and dad have to be a unified front. You have to make the decision that you're going to demonstrate that together. And dad, let me tell you something. What that requires from you is doing that which is necessary to ensure that you're involved in the life of your children. You have to spend the time necessary, the energy necessary. There's a song, I want you to listen to it. He became number one in 1974. It was sung by Harry Chapin. It was based on a poem that his wife wrote, Sandy Chapin. And she wrote this particular poem because she saw the dissolving of the relationship between her husband Harry and their son. And she wanted Harry to be aware of what was going on and what was happening. And so she handed him this poem, and it so rocked his world. He put music to it, recorded it, and sang it. It became the number one song in America. I was reading just an article recently by Sandy Chapin, and she said that they still almost daily get letters from families who have been rocked by this song. This song talks about the misplaced priorities of a father and the missed opportunities of a father who lets his son grow up while he's busy just living everyday life, and he doesn't take the time necessary to show his son how very much he loves him. I want you to listen to the words of this song, Dad, and I want you to take it to heart that God has called us to be reasonable with our children and to help our children know that they're loved because we make them a priority and we don't miss opportunities that we should be spending with them. Watch this and listen to Harry Chapin as he sings The Cat's in the Cradle.
Child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue. The ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. Said, I'm gonna be like him. Yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know. College just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you, can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. Since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, and we're gonna have a good time then.
Dad, your children are going to grow up just like you. You can say till you're blue in the face, do as I say, not as I do. But they're going to do as you do. Spend time with them. Don't let misplaced priorities and missed opportunities shape your relationship with your children. Dad, be reasonable. They need you. They need your time. Number four, the fourth thing I want you to notice, and we'll be done. Not only be reliable, be respectable, be reasonable, but number four, be responsible. Be responsible. Notice that God's word gives fathers specific challenge to raise children. You know, so many times we dads want to push it off to the mom. Well, that's the mom's responsibility. No, it's not, Dad. It's your responsibility. Be responsible to involve yourself in the raising of your children. Two things I want you to notice that it says here. Number one, the first is a warning. It says, bring them up in the training. That's correct your children. Dad, that word training is an interesting word. It means to correct for the purpose of instructing them. In other words, you are to spend time with your children, giving them instruction on how to simply live life. Because this will build the principles of God into your children. As they see you living out those principles, putting them into practice, you teach your children on what is God's plan for work. What is God's plan on how to handle money? What is God's plan on how to have a friend and to be a friend? And Dad, you don't do that just simply in passing. You do that by taking time and spending it with your children. Making sure that they're listening to you and building God's principles into their lives. The second thing, B, I want you to notice that it does not only correct your children, this will build the principles of God into your children, but B, care for your children. Care for your children. This will build sacrifice into your children. Dad, I'm going to tell you something. You should be the one that leads your children to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You should be the one that points them to Jesus. And they should see that in you because they see someone who has made a surrender of their own life to Jesus Christ. And then you teach them to grow in the Lord. That's a lifetime responsibility. I've been texting my grown son in Ohio this morning just over some things he's got to do. It never ends, Dad. It never ends. You are charged with the responsibility of helping your children and caring for them. Dad, are you willing to pay the price to be the kind of father that God wants you to be? Or what's more important in your life right now, Dad? Your hobby? The pleasure that you've had? Hunting, fishing, golfing? Or is it your children? Is it spending time with your children? You see, you can sum it all up in one word, really. When it gets down to it, men, it gets down to the one word of sacrifice. In fact, you know what Paul has already said when he wrote this back in Ephesians 5:25? He said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, Dad, I'm going to tell you, the greatest gift you can give your children is a dad that loves Jesus. The second greatest gift you can give your children is a dad that loves their mom. And even when you hug mom and kiss their mom, they're going to go, ew. But inside they're going, yes. Yes. My dad loves my mom. I remember when our boys were young, we were sitting at a Billy Graham movie one time. And this particular movie was a great movie. I can't remember the name of the movie. But it started out with a couple who were divorcing. And I looked down at one of our boys, and he was crying. And I leaned down, and I said, son, is it okay? Are you all right? And he said, you and mom aren't ever going to divorce, are you, Daddy? And I said, no, son, we're not. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to condemn anybody here who's gone through a divorce or who's lived through one. That's not my place. But I want you to understand something. It causes pain in the lives of children. And for those children to get over that pain, they need you, Dad, loving them and helping them understand what the grace of God looks like. And how much you care about them. Dad, I want you to listen to me. Please hear my heart. We've all at some point in time blown it as a dad. Been there, done that. But you have an obligation to Almighty God and to your children to straighten out wherever you've blown it. And it may mean you have to write them a letter and read it to them. It may mean you just have to sit down and have a conversation with them and say, look, here's where I've blown it, and I want you to forgive me. And here's what we're going to do different. Here's how we're going to be what we need to be as a family. Because all you can do is take the family you have right now and keep it in the center of God's will. And that's what God expects you to do. He expects you to accept His forgiveness where you've blown it, and He expects you to live His truth. You see, the pattern of Jesus is the key. It will work in redeeming the world, and it will work in redeeming your family. I'll close with this. Recently, there was a statue put up at the Pentagon, and it was a statue of a soldier returning from the war in Afghanistan. And it was so well done by the sculptor, J. Seward Johnson, that people actually recognized who the soldier was. Showed him embracing his daughter. And it was celebrated. It was when it was unveiled, it was shown all over everywhere. And then all of a sudden, within a few days, the statue disappeared just like that. And nobody ever really knew why until the commander of the Joint Chiefs of Staff explained that somebody did recognize the person in the statue. And it happened to be a sergeant returning from Afghanistan, embracing his daughter, who just a few months later accused her daddy of abuse, and her daddy was sentenced to 5 years in prison at Fort Leavenworth for sexually abusing the little girl he was embracing in that statue. How sad. How very sad. Dads, your example, your life, as it affects your children, is going to be set in concrete. It's going to be established. Make sure it's good. And it will only be good if it's in Jesus. Listen to me, dads. Please hear my heart. If you've never come to a point of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not prepared to be the dad you need to be. There's a reason why God chose to illustrate Himself as a heavenly Father. There's a reason why God sent Jesus and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and called Him His Son. Because God wanted us to see what it should be like. God wanted us to understand that the greatest picture of who He is a good dad. But it is a dad who has surrendered to Jesus. If you've never come to know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made that surrender to Him, please hear what I'm saying. Please understand what I'm about to say. If you're a young man and you're not even a dad yet, you're not even prepared to be a dad until Jesus is in control of your life and until you're living that out daily. My encouragement to you is this. Please understand that Jesus wants to help you to become the person you need to be. For those of you that have experienced tremendous wounds because of a father, because of a husband that did some things he shouldn't have done, let me ask you a question. Have you forgiven them? Or are you letting what they did define who you are? If you are, you're missing the grace of God. And that is only found in Jesus. You can't forgive them on your own. But you can forgive them if you let Jesus forgive them through you. You know, it's interesting, that verse where Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? 3 times? Jesus said, no. How about 7 times 70? And that literally means infinity. You know what I used to think? Well, who's going to be so stupid to let somebody hurt them an infinity number of times? Until I started getting hurt by people. And then I realized what he was really talking about was every time I remember the hurt that was done to me, I also have to remember that I've forgiven them. And that ends up being 7 times 70. But I only have the power to do that in Jesus. May you hear what I'm saying today. Jesus loves you. And I want you to leave here today feeling His embrace of love. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, I want you to know that He loves you. And men, I want you to hear me. There is nothing more important in life than you can do than be the husband and the father God has called you to be. It's the highest calling a man can have. Would you bow your heads with me, please?